take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 9, if you would, this morning, the book of Luke chapter 9. I hope that you'll find a couple of verses here and follow along as we look at them here in just a moment. Luke chapter 9 is where we'll be. There should be a pew there, a Bible there in the pew, somewhere maybe in front of you or maybe in the book rack underneath of you there, depending on where you're seated, and hope that you'll get a Bible and locate it there. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9 is one of the three longest chapters that Luke writes. You take some time and you just kind of compare them. They're spread out accordingly across the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1 deals with the preparations for the arrival. Luke chapter 9 deals with preparations for survival. And then chapter 22 are the preparations for the betrayal. And you can take some time and glean from each of those three. They're the longest of the chapters that Luke writes. And in this chapter, the Lord finds himself in the midst of layers of instructions. It's some instruction here, and then an incident, some instruction here, and then an incident, or instruction here. And it's just instruction after instruction, and it's for the disciples. How are they going to carry on when the Lord is no longer with them? How are they going to move forward when Jesus is not by their side? And so he tells them about that and instructs them that they're to have a willing heart that is ready to sacrifice for whatever God would ask them to do. And there's a lot that God needs to pass on to them. There's a whole lot that he needs to have them know about what that's going to look like. And there are questions that he asks them. There's some questions that they ask him. And it's an interesting chapter that causes us sometimes to ponder where are we and our relationship with the Lord and so on and so forth. From time to time, people will ask me a question, "Preacher, how's your day been?" And I think to myself, "Do you really want to know? Or how's your week been?" Now, some people, you ask them that question, they're going to tell you, right? And in your mind, you're thinking, "I really didn't want to know. I was just trying to be polite or kind. I was thinking about just maybe an average week or what this week looked like." There's studying and there's writing and there's preaching and there's meetings and there's phone calls and there's text messages and there's emails and there's questions and there's problems and there's problems and there's more problems. And I'm working on a new book and there's four sermons a week and there's counseling and there's visiting. And sometimes I try to eat and sleep in there occasionally too. I'm busy, you're busy, we all have struggles and challenges and difficulty. You ever think or wish you had an unlisted number? Isn't it amazing how people get your number? I mean, if I could count the amount of times that somebody calls me that is offering me student loan debt relief, I've never had a student loan. I don't even know what that means. If I could count how many times that they're offering me money for the Economic Recovery Act, I keep signing up for that. It doesn't get me any money. I'm kidding. How many text messages and calls you get a week where somebody says, "Hey, I was driving by your house and I wanted to know if you want to sell it." You ever get those? Now, I got to confess, I've been trying to sell your house to these people for years. If I ever pull it off, it's going to be neat. But sometimes you think, man, there's just issue and difficulty and it's frustrating and you want to just maybe hide and not deal with any of it. And then I got to thinking, as I was looking at these notes this morning, this week, had the opportunity to help a drug addict. This week, I had the opportunity to counsel some teenagers. This week, saw multiple salvations. This week, I had the opportunity last Sunday to baptize several. This week I prayed with husbands and wives. I encouraged to shut in. And you know, when you look at what matters for eternity, you can pillow your head and think it's worth it all. Here's Luke chapter 9. Jesus is busy. You think you're busy sometimes. He's busy. And amidst everything that Jesus had to deal with, all kinds of people all the time seemingly wanting the Lord or having a question for the Lord, there's a schedule that the Lord, I wonder what the Lord's schedule looked like. You know what I find? That it seems like the Lord is always compassionate. time for people. And I want us to notice just right in the middle, or perhaps just a little before the middle, there's some instruction that he gives to the disciples, and it's really just found in one verse in particular. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. I'm going to read verse 21, but we're going to spend our time in verse 22. Luke chapter 9, verse 21, "And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." I've entitled the message this morning, The Cost of Calvary. Lord, I pray that you'll take this simple reminder, perhaps what we already know, and Lord, just allow it to soak into our hearts, and may we be encouraged about the relationship that we have with you. And Lord, if there are some that do not have that relationship, I pray that this morning you'd help that to be clear to them. Would you speak to their heart? Allow the Holy Spirit to be active and present. May there be conviction. Lord, we're all busy. There's lots of things that we need to do even today. I pray for just a moment you would have our attention. We'll thank you and praise you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. If I understand the context of where we are in Jesus' earthly ministry, the Lord has been through Galilee now a couple times. His public ministry, he spent some time there. And the first time, it looks like there's just a couple disciples with him. But the second time, all of the disciples, or at least the 12, are present with him, as much as the masses that followed after them and thronged the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And now we're in this place where these disciples are ready to be sent out by the Lord. And so, in Luke chapter 9 and the surrounding chapters, he gives them some instruction about what that looks like, what their responsibility and what the expectations would be. So chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 opens up with the Lord commissioning the disciples to go and to spread the word. Verse 1 through 6 or so, somewhere in there, you find some details about them going to do the master's work. Their great obligation, that they are to be witnesses, they are to be ambassadors, that they are to go in his name. And in fact, Jesus said that they would do great works. In fact, greater works. And the truth of the matter is, they did do great works. Lots of things happened. We can read not only in Luke's account, but in other Gospels, how that there were demons that were cast out and serpents, and they saw people saved and lives changed, and the list goes on. In fact, in chapter 9, it is so great that Herod is confused, thinking, is John the Baptist back from the dead? How can this be happening? How can this man have that kind of power? Who is this one? And the Bible tells us that in verse number 10, they gather in private. Follow along with me if you would, and let's get a few details. The Bible says in verse 10, "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done." So they come back, and they're giving the Lord Jesus a report. And the Bible says, "And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." And in that place, the Lord spend some time with the disciples, and they tell Jesus what they had seen and what they had heard and the miracles that were done. And there's this moment where Jesus spends some time with the disciples, just he and them alone. By the way, can I just remind you, it's a great thing to get alone with the Lord. But they're not that way very long, because in verse 11 and 12 is Luke's account of the feeding of the 5,000. Did you ever know this in your life to be the same? Sometimes I carve out some space where I want to get alone with the Lord. You know what I found? I'm usually not alone very long. Someone invades that privacy. And the Bible says that these masses of people find out where Jesus is, and they come, and this is that incredible story where Jesus feeds the 5,000 with bread and fish, and we're familiar with what is found there. And when you get to verse number 18, that's really where the storyline of what we're reading about begins. And there's a statement that Jesus makes in verse 22, and we're going to learn a couple things from that in a moment. where Jesus tells the disciples the cost of Calvary. In fact, the essence of that verse is the platform for verse 23 through 27, where the Lord says, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you. If you want to live your life to serve me, it's going to cost you something. You see, Jesus knew that the world was going to be a difficult place. It was when he was on this earth and still is today. And the Lord knew that if the world was going to be reached with the gospel, it's not going to be an easy task. It would demand some dedication for the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the Bible clearly gives us a picture that Jesus paints a demanding picture. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Jesus didn't just paint some rosy picture that the Christian life is just wonderful and peachy and everything will be easy. No, the Bible tells us that, on the contrary, he made it clear that it was going to be difficult at times, and it would demand some obedience, and it would demand some sacrifice from your life. And in fact, he would say it would demand losing our life and not being ashamed of the message. But it gave the Lord the opportunity to say to the disciples, with so high a price as Calvary, is there anything too much for the Lord to ask of you? I ask you the question that he asked the disciples: with the cost of Calvary, are you willing to pay a price to live for the Lord? Can I share with you several things that are found just in verse 22? There's four things that I'd like for you to maybe jot down there, just four words that kind of paint us a picture of this cost that the Lord wants them to know about. Number one is the person. The person. Notice the opening few words of verse number 22. The Bible says, the Son of Man. Now, if you've studied the Gospels and their portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that Luke primarily deals with the humanity of Jesus. However, make no mistake about it, Luke does not overlook the deity of Christ. It is not lost or forgotten. It's not cast to the side. In fact, just a few verses prior, if you go back to verse number 18, you'll find that Jesus asked the disciples, coming from that context of verse 10 a moment ago, he said, who do men say that I am? They answer the question, the verses probably that you're familiar with, and they say, some people say that you're Elias, and some people think that you're John back from the dead, and they're answering for, Lord, this is what people have said to us. They understand that in Jesus' day, these people have observed the life of the Lord Jesus as he's walked on this earth, and they saw a good man. As they observed Jesus, they saw a man who was free from sin and never had a cross way or never had a cross look. They saw a man who was full of grace and truth, a man who was full of kindness, a man who was holy and humble, a man who was lowly and lovely. They heard Jesus speak with authority and with integrity. They saw the miracles that were too many to count, and hence the reason that thousands followed after him. And as they began to think to themselves, who is this one in all history? There's never been anyone like this man. So, the best they could reckon was, he's got to be a supernatural being, like a prophet that's come back alive. He's got to be somebody who is back from the dead. And their answer is, well, maybe that's Elijah, or maybe that's John the Baptist, and that's the best they could do. But I figure that you and I know this morning, nothing could be further from the truth. And the disciples knew a whole lot more. The disciples had seen Jesus moment by moment. The disciples had seen him situation by situation. The disciples have watched the demonstration of the manifestation of God in the flesh. And so the Bible says that in verse number 20, Jesus, after he hears the answer from the masses, he then looks to the disciples and says, hey, who do you say that I am? Well, it's one thing for the people to think that I'm John, or for the people to think that I'm Elijah, but who do you say that I am? And if you read the verse there, you find that Peter speaks up and Peter gives an answer. He says, the Christ of God. Which, by the way, was an accurate and true answer. In verse 21, Jesus says this. Don't tell anyone that. Now, why? Why not? Well, there's a lot of answers to that. There's a lot of reasons for that. And I don't have time really to spend much of the sermon there. But you understand that these people were looking for a king who was going to triumphantly come and take over and rule the world. They were looking for this one who is godlike that would come and be their redeemer that would save them from the troubles that they faced there. And so if word got out that this is your king, well, people would naturally follow him for the wrong reason. People would naturally just want to state, by the way, that happened in the Gospels. You can read it in many, many occasions where the masses flocked to the Lord Jesus for the wrong reasons, because of what they got from him or because of what they saw from him. But Jesus knew, hey, what I want them to see is a Messiah. What I want them to see is verse 22. So he goes back to this title that men perceive, the Son of Man. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that people continue to make the same mistake today as what these masses were answered for, and that they do not know the Lord? People say he's a good teacher, he's a prophet, or he was a good man. In fact, those that want you to believe that Christianity and all other faiths are all the same, that is a lie. The Muslims believe that he was the greatest of all prophets, but he was not God. That's not the same as what my Bible tells me. You realize that someone who said what Jesus said and someone who did what Jesus did wouldn't just be labeled a good teacher. He'd be called a lunatic. They would say, this man is out of his mind. There's something wrong with him. Say, preacher, what does that mean? There is no middle ground when it comes to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet we're living in a world today where everybody wants tolerance and wants acceptance for all. And we just want everyone to feel loved and to feel welcomed. And because of that, sometimes we give into labels or we give into some kind of ideology. But ladies and gentlemen, if you talk about Jesus as a teacher, then you can feel warm and fuzzy maybe, and it doesn't ruffle your feathers. But when you begin to talk about Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, then there is something different about that, because all of a sudden that means you have to recognize that there's something wrong with you and there's something missing on the inside and you need a Savior, and there's only one who can save. There's a difference between speaking of his humanity and his deity, and that means you must declare that he is the one true God and there is but one way to heaven. That changes the conversation. Changes it in a hurry. And that's because we do need a Savior. That's because we're not good enough to save ourselves. And ladies and gentlemen, just like Jesus, who heard what the disciples said, and then he turned it back to them and pointed a finger, and he said, hey, I'm glad for what they would say, but what do you say who I am? You know that every person in this room and every person one of these days will stand before their Creator, and every person must deal with the identity of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that I was raised in a Christian home. I'm thankful for parents that took me to church. My granddaddy was a preacher for 40-some years. I'm thankful for all of that. But you understand that their faith wasn't enough to get me to heaven. What they believed was good, and it was instructing to me, and it helped me along the way. But there came a point in my life when I had to decide what I believed about Jesus, because I'm accountable. The Bible says, so then everyone should give an account of himself before God. And I'm here to say to you, I'm glad that your parents come, or maybe your parents are not here. I'm glad that your grandparents were believers, and those are wonderful things. But my friend, what I'm interested in is, what do you believe about Jesus? Everyone must deal with the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12, Paul said, for I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. You want to know the Lord, accept him by faith into your heart as your personal personal Savior. Trust Jesus Christ. That's the first step. Oh, preacher, my parents take me to church. Wonderful. Who do you say that he is? Preacher, my wife, when we got married, my wife was a churchgoer. Wonderful. Who do you say that she is? And preacher, I have people that pray for me. Who do you say that he is? So he starts with the person, number two. Here's the second word. The pain. The pain. Notice back in verse number 22. The Son of Man must suffer. And I got to thinking about this. And those of you who are Bible scholars in the room, remember what's just transpired in two verses. Peter has just said, "You're the Christ of God." Now Jesus says that he must suffer. Do you realize that nothing in their wildest imaginations would have matched that? How this one who is the anointed one, how this one who is prophet, priest, and king, this one who is redeemer and ruler. So what if the religious crowd of the day want to come after you? You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what if the petty Sanhedrin want to come after you? You're the invincible, all-powerful. It's not that big of a deal if they try to get together a plan or a scheme and try to stop you. You are King of Kings. By the way, the word must is important. I would like to spend some time on that, but it's not maybe, it's not perhaps, it's not 50-50. Must. Must. Three times Luke tells us about this pain and suffering. Go down to verse 44 for a moment. Look at verse 44. Here's a great statement. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. What a great statement. I've made that statement to my children before. Yeah. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Oh, by the way, we'll come back to this in a moment. In verse number 22, he mentions those categories of men, the chief priests and the scribes. He mentions them. Go to chapter 18 real quick. We'll come right back. Just hold your finger. Chapter 18, verse 31. On purpose, three times, Luke tells us what Jesus is speaking about. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. There's no doubt we're talking about the same person, because in each of those three verses he says the Son of Man. What's going to be accomplished? The things that he mentions in chapter 9, verse 22. What are those things? Verse 32. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted upon. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Even though he is Messiah, he would be rejected and suffer. You know what's interesting about that? You can go back to Luke 9. We really feel like it's too much if we're inconvenienced today. We really feel like we've been put out if we have to suffer the slightest bit. But Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer. Number one is the person. Number two is the pain. Number three, the price. In Luke chapter 9, verse number 22, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain. Imagine if you were one of the disciples seated at the feet of Jesus during this verse. Well, wait. That's impossible. Be slain? That's incredible. can't be true. There's a little town in Germany that for hundreds of years has been performing a play depicting the final week of Jesus. They've done it for years, decades, hundreds of years. And every 10 years, they stage a massive town-wide dramatic scene and event. On the 10th year, on the even number of the 10th year, they will bring in hundreds of performers, and they will spend the entire weekend essentially acting out what we would know of this coming weekend as Easter weekend. And each day they will walk through in dramatic fashion with singers and helpers and actors and performers. And years ago, there's a man who was portraying Jesus, and he was carrying the cross, and under the weight of the cross and just the moment of the situation, he stumbled, and it was not stumbled as we would read that should be in the part of the play, but he literally fell. There was a man who was watching, who was so overcome with what he saw that he rushed from the stands and thought that he would help the man, and he reached down with just one hand, thinking the cross must be some kind of a stage prop or something, and surely it was styrofoam or something light. And he reached down with one hand and realized that it was real wood, and he couldn't budge it. He sheepishly kind of just dissolved back into the crowd, and later that day, he met up with the actor, and the actor told him, he said, if I cannot look like Jesus, he said, excuse me, I cannot look like Jesus unless I carry a real cross. The Bible tells us about the cost of Calvary. Ladies and gentlemen, salvation is freely provided by God's wonderful grace to all who believe, but it wasn't free. Oh, it's free for me and you. The awfulness of sin and the eternality of hell cost God's Son His life. The price of salvation, it had to be paid. Hebrews says in chapter 10, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Look, there is no work of man that can atone for sin. Thus, the death of Jesus must have had to take place. Thus, it must be required. There is nothing that happened to Jesus that was by accident. Maybe the disciples thought in Luke chapter 9 that Jesus must be thinking of something else. Or maybe the Lord doesn't know exactly how this is going to play out. And surely we will defend Him and we will stand by His side. But Jesus knew that it was all orchestrated in the lovely plan of God so that the payment of sin would be made, so that your sin and my sin, the debt would be paid, so that I could live a life in heaven. From my sin, and I could live eternally. Jesus came into the world knowing the price. He knew what would be required, and the Bible says that He willingly paid it. That's the cost of Calvary. And by the way, it was an absolute necessity because that was His mission. Now, you know what I found? Most people today, certainly in this area of the country, most people today know that Jesus was crucified. But we don't really know what all that means. Because you see, thousands of years of separation between the days of Rome and the year in which you and I live, they've kind of sanitized the crucifixion. People aren't crucified today. By the way, I'm thankful for that. But we don't live under that kind of torment and cruelty, and I'm glad for that. And I don't believe, by the way, that you have to have a movie or you have to have Google to show you what Jesus went through. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. I don't believe you have to have all of that, but I do believe it's important for us to know what Jesus went through. I think it's also important to note that the gospel is not primarily about the pain and the suffering, though that is part of the gospel message. The gospel is about the victory that's yours and mine. It's available because Jesus victored over sin. But Jesus told the disciples here that the Son of Man must be slain. You know, I find it interesting that some people on television want to depict Jesus just tied to a cross with ropes. And while that was a form of crucifixion, Thomas clearly stated, "I want to see the scars in your hands." For a moment, would you think about the cost of Calvary and what it looked like that day? Chapter 9, verse 22, there's this group of people that many things will cause Jesus to suffer. The elders and the chief priests and the scribes, they're mentioned. They would come and they would arrest the Lord Jesus in the middle of the night. The Bible says that he would be struck across the face multitudes of times. They spit upon him. His beard was plucked out by the handful. Luke is one who gives us some of the most horrific portions of the descriptions of the crucifixion. In fact, in chapter 18 that we read a moment ago, it's Luke who tells us of the scourging. The prisoner would be brought to that post, and he would be tied with his arms above his head so that his back and his shoulders would, his muscles would be exposed, and he would not be able to cringe from the pain. And that Roman guard would step forward with that flagrum, that cat of nine tails with those leather strips that were put into it. And as he was given the command from the centurion or whoever was standing there by him with full force, he would bring that whip down time and time again across the shoulders and across the arms and across the back and across the buttocks and across the legs of the lovely Lord Jesus. Until at last the ribbons of flesh just hung. The muscles were stretched and exposed. The blood as it drips to the ground deeper and deeper as it oozes and bruises deeper than you and I can imagine, and the veins are exposed until the Bible gives us the picture that it's almost unrecognizable. In fact, the Gospels don't tell us necessarily that, but Isaiah said that his visage was so marred beyond any other. Finally, when they tire from that sadistic beating and the prisoner's almost near death, he would be cut loose to slump and fall. At that time, most prisoners would then be drugged to a place where they would be put upon a cross and they would be left. But that's not what happened with Jesus. Scripture says that they stood him up or leaned him up and put a robe upon him and put a crown of thorns upon him, and they continued to mock and put a scepter in his hand and said, "Now look at him, the King of the Jews. But look at him now, this one who they worshipped." Death of Christ, they don't do it justice. The procession then begins down the Via Dolorosa. Historians estimate that the weight of an average cross was over 100 pounds. Can you imagine after you've just taken a beating like that, then carrying 100 plus pounds on your back? That procession that begins, and finally when they make their place to the place called Golgotha, the cross is dropped to the ground and the Lord Jesus is thrown upon it upon his back, and they take those spikes and drive them through his feet and through his hands, and that cross is stood upright and barely able to breathe and barely able to gain oxygen. The Bible says that seven times he gasped for breath and made statements in those times, one of which he said, "It is finished." The pain was finished. Or it had only begun. For 3 days of separation would be between me and his Father. The pain was finished on earth, or it had just begun. For 3 days of darkness, and the Bible says that he ascended into the depths of hell, would now begin. The prison that was there was gone, where he would be released from the hands of men. But now the Son of God would be in the prison paying the price for my sin and for your sin, so that you and I don't have to spend an eternity in hell. The body was taken from the cross and wrapped in burial clothes and laid in a tomb. They sealed the tomb and walked away laughing and rejoicing. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 22,
gospel message is not complete without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The elders and the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the mob and the soldiers and Satan himself thought that he had been defeated, but the Bible says the one who was the victim would soon be the victor. The one who they thought defeated would soon be the deliverer. The one who was beaten was the bridegroom. The one who was fixing to leave this world is one day coming back to this world. Ladies and gentlemen, the message of salvation is that you and I are offered eternal life
because Christ was paid at Calvary.
Oh, you'd be a fool not to accept the Son of God. And by the way, it is on that premise that Jesus said in verse 23, "Why wouldn't you follow me?" Really, with all that Jesus has done for you and all that He's paid for you, really, you would be ashamed to be baptized. Really, you would be ashamed to tell others about Christ. Really, you'd be ashamed to give your life to Him and surrender to serve Him. It just makes no sense.
And Jesus was fully justified in asking the disciples to take up their cross to follow Him. My friend, He did all of that. Not so we live in guilt, fear. Well, I don't know about you, there are times when I disappoint the Lord. And there's times when I am a guilty sinner. But Jesus left this reminder to the disciples and to you and me. Not so we'd live under the weight of that guilt. Life is not pleasing to the Lord today. Jesus saved you and